Planning the preaching year by beginning with Ezekiel. Finding your prophetic voice when people in your congregation have known you since you were a baby. And using your Greek when Uncle Bill is William Mounts, the author of The Basics of Biblical Greek. Today on the podcast, we explore the secret sauce with Dave Gundlach, the teaching pastor at Grace Fellowship Church. All right, hey, I'm here with Dave Gundlach. Dave, how are you doing today?
I'm well.
Awesome. So, Dave, welcome to the Teaching Pastor Podcast, and we are excited to have you here. So, where are we at? I mean,
we are sitting in my office at 3170 Red Hill Avenue.
Oh, nice.
Grace Fellowship Church.
Yeah. Nice. Grace. So, now, Grace, how would you describe Grace Fellowship Church?
Grace, I would describe it as a family church, pretty well read biblically for the average congregation.
Yeah.
So these are church people growing up in the church. Hmm. A lot of them have done ministry in the church over the years. White, wealthy.
Yes.
I think we do family really well. People love each other well. People like to learn. So what we lack in racial diversity, we gain in age diversity.
So okay, nice, so it's intergenerational,
nice
for
spectrum
sure.
From birth to death, pretty much, and even spread.
And so, how long have you been part of this community?
Yeah, this is my 14th year here.
Okay.
So
On staff.
And really didn't start attending until I came on staff.
Okay.
But grew up in this area.
Yeah.
So a ton of people at this church have known me since I was a little guy.
Nice.
Yeah.
So what's it like being called Davey?
If someone ever calls me Pastor Dave, I know they haven't been here for very long.
Okay.
So, yeah. Yeah, no, it was weird. You know, I came in as a 27-year-old guy with a bunch of people who knew me when I was 2. And so that, I think there's a humility that you have to have, that there's a certain kind of credibility that you maybe don't have in one sense, an authority that you don't have.
The prophet that has no honor in their hometown.
Exactly. So yeah. I would have these weird moments of preaching something that I thought was really compelling, that I'd look out and see my mom and one of her friends looking at me with these beaming smiles, you know, because they're so proud of
that's
their
our
role.
Davey.
Yeah,
yeah,
exactly.
Right.
So that keeps you in your place.
Yeah.
In some good ways, actually.
Yeah, and I know we've had conversations about how that prophetic voice then comes out of that. Do you feel like you found your spot? I mean, you're my teaching pastor, so I'm here and I hear that. How do you feel about, you know, that prophetic kind of place?
Yeah, I think it's taken years. You know, I mean, I think it was sort of a fake it till you make it a little bit.
Sure.
In the early years, and I think what I've discovered is, God's not calling me to be anything other than I am. Mm-hmm. So there's an embracing of my limitations. And then I think what I've learned is if you include yourself in the group of sinners that you're teaching, and you actually verbally do that, you can speak some pretty hard truth to people, as long as you throw yourself in there with them.
Nice.
So even, you know, instead of using you language, you know, you guys need to,
right?
You know, the minute you say we, hey, isn't this true about us?
Yeah.
And you can slap people across the face theologically if you we it. You
know,
if you just kind of, hey, this is who we are, isn't it? And and so I think that, not as a technique, but as a genuine, you know, like, this is who we are.
Yeah.
And I think that's where I found my voice for the heart of things, is to put myself right in there with everybody and to say, isn't this true about us? And isn't this what we need? And isn't this what Scripture's saying?
Yeah.
And then, of course, to always be making sure I'm saying what Scripture's saying.
Yeah, well, there you go.
And not what I want to say.
Exactly. Well, speaking of saying what Scripture says, so you are, how many sermons a year do you preach at
Grace?
Yeah,
I'd say I'm at probably early 40s, you know, I 75%, somewhere around there.
Yeah.
So.
So what does that then look like in terms of thinking about series? Is there any team sense? How do you, or is this you locked up in, you know, the tower you know, figuring out what's next, or how are you thinking about series and even the one you're in now?
Yeah. Yeah, I think historically it has been a pretty lone ranger model, which I don't love, but historically I think I would just sort of prayerfully consider a couple things. I would just start with, where have we been in the Bible?
Yeah.
So one value is getting an even diet of Old Testament, New Testament, narrative, theology, practical, theological. So that's, I would always just go back and look at, what have I done over the last four years, you know, whatever it is. And
and then what can I repeat and get away with?
yeah, which I think really you have to go back about 2 months, and then you can start repeating because no one's going to remember.
Totally. Oh, that sounds familiar, but I can't put my finger. Did I even hear that on a podcast?
Yeah, was that a book I read?
Yeah.
So that's where that was a. That's not a very. That's sort of a practical consideration. Yeah. What where have we been? What would be a good move? Then there's just the prayerful, Lord, what do these people need to hear at this time? And so the way it would usually run is I would think up some stuff on my own. I would run it by Mark, you know, the lead, and the elders. And 95% of the time, they haven't been part of the process from the beginning, so they're hearing these things, and generally they'd say, that sounds great. Mm-hmm. You know, so I'd say in the last couple of years, we're actually moving towards a better team approach. We've got several of us on staff who are meeting and talking high-level stuff, and now that's becoming the place where these decisions are being made, which feels much better to me.
How far out are you planning for series?
I'm usually only one series ahead. This year is actually the first year that I've had multiple series that bridge together in one, what I'm seeing as a comprehensive whole. So we started with Ezekiel, beginning of the year. And when I started Ezekiel, that's as far as I. So at the end of last year, I thought, I think Ezekiel would be a good.
Ezekiel. I have so many questions about Ezekiel. So awesome.
Yeah, everybody wants to know.
It's like,
Ezekiel.
Yeah, of course, the church growth program, preach through Ezekiel. But anyway, so you started with Ezekiel.
So we started with Ezekiel, which is this big vision of who God is, right? And I thought that was an important word into our culture today, where I think we are starting to create views of God that are not as large as what Scripture presents him as. And so that was a, you know, maybe a 4-month series, which is about as much as you could possibly take of Ezekiel. And then out of that, I thought it'd be great to have a practical series on how do we cultivate an inner life with this big God? What is like life day to day with this big wild God look like? And then the fall became, okay, once we've cultivated that inner life, what is the outer life of moving out into our neighbors, you know, our coworkers? And so there was so that came to me probably on the front end of the Ezekiel series.
Okay.
So that's a year.
That's a year.
That at least my mind ties together.
Right.
Many times I'm only one series. I've got a series, and if it's a book, the book kind of determines the length a lot of the times. And then if it's a topic, usually a topic doesn't get more than 6 weeks for me, generally speaking.
Yeah. Now you what do you normally, like if you, what's your default in terms of you thinking about a series? Are you thinking about a book? Or are you thinking about a topic? Like, how do you go? Are you more expositional or are you more topical? How do you work that?
I'm most comfortable expositional, for sure. So a book is the easy. I don't feel like I'm a creative guy. I think I can take material and present it in a helpful way.
Uh-huh.
So a book is helpful for me.
Yeah.
A book is kind of, you know, it lays it out for me.
Right.
So if I was doing topical all the time, I don't think I could survive as a teacher.
Yeah.
In that way.
Right.
So expositional is what I feel most comfortable, not verse by verse, but walking through a passage. And so that feels, being in narrative probably is my favorite thing.
Yeah.
Again, because I'm not that creative.
Right. And it carries you along.
Narrative carries you along. You just draw out the narrative versus you're in an epistle and you need to come up with illustrations and stories to kind of augment. And that's harder for me.
So you love like thinking up illustrations. You love like that just gets you up in the morning. Like you love like surfing YouTube for a great video to find. Right. That's you, Dave. Is that what I'm hearing?
That's totally me. Yeah. Yeah. I've got a whole list of YouTube videos.
So no, but that actually puts you in the fetal position, right? Or
yeah, that totally. I'm not a natural storyteller, and I, finding illustrations from my life or others. That's not what comes naturally to me.
Mm-hmm.
What comes naturally to me is paying attention to the text,
yeah,
and then trying to draw out that. Sometimes word pictures come to me more than stories, you know, visuals or, mm-hmm. or ways of keeping people engaged that aren't necessarily a, you know, the joke or the 3-minute story.
Yeah.
That comes more easily to me.
That's true, because you do use visuals, but it's most, a lot of times it's, I don't want to say rudimentary, but
you can call it what you want.
But it's just the image, like the image of overflow that you've been using, or just this idea of, I mean, even that overflow image has been kind of a constant, and keeping that before the people in that sense. That's good. So when you think about the craft of going from passage to, you have a series that you're in. And you're going from a text of scripture, and since I've been here, I've noticed that you're always coming from a text of scripture, mm-hmm. even if this week you didn't really you were elsewhere, but you're starting there. So just take me through your process of getting from that passage to the message, and what does that look like for you in a week or 2 weeks, or when does that start and when does that end?
So I have an ideal process. And then I have what actually happens. I'm going to talk to you through a little bit of the ideal process.
Okay, yeah.
So I think ahead of a week, I'm pretty week to week in terms of my preparation of a passage. But on my weeks off, when I'm not teaching, that'll be the week that I do some front-end thinking for the next month. So my hope is to have some big picture ideas for the next, 4 weeks, let's say.
Yeah.
So I've been in a passage possibly before the week of. I've spent some very, very high level thinking on it. So not detailed. So for me, my times, just practically, Tuesday morning, so I take Monday off. So Tuesday morning before lunch is a big study time.
Yeah.
We have a staff study on Thursdays where I take our staff through it. And then most of Friday is carved out as well. Those are my kind of big chunks that are there.
Yeah.
I don't work on Saturdays. So, so Tuesday morning, hopefully I've done some high level thinking.
Okay.
But
high level thinking, you're like, you've already looked at the passage. You've already.
I may have studied the passage some. Okay. I've looked at it. I've probably identified an idea that I am imagining is where I'm going to go.
Okay.
Which could change. But
so
that's already happened.
When you think about looking at the passage, like, what are you using, like, just your paper Bible? Are you using Bible software? Are you using multiple translations? Are you getting into original languages? Like, how are you doing that?
So I would be, my study on Tuesday would start with a reading of it. I can still read Greek. I can't read Hebrew. So if I'm in the Old Testament, I'm stuck in terms of the languages in that sense. With Greek, I would be in the Greek.
Okay.
I'd probably read it in English, and then I would read it in the Greek on my Bible software.
Okay. And what Bible software are you
using? So I have Logos.
Logos, okay.
Yeah. So I'm in Logos a lot. So that would be my first place, reading in the English, reading, and then seeing what the Greek reveals. And which is always the Greek is always a tricky thing. You know, you can, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing.
True.
You hear preachers always make these Greek references that sometimes I'm like, huh, that was, I think you had just enough knowledge to reference that word. and so anyways.
Yeah.
But yeah, so that's
and that can be intimidating.
That can be intimidating to people.
Greek, especially if Uncle Bill is in the audience.
That's right.
Uncle Bill is... Bill Mounts, William Mounts, who wrote The Basics of Biblical Greek, and which, if you're listening to this, you probably have taken a class or you're going to take a class.
That's right.
Anyway, but Uncle Bill is a great guy, but it's intimidating to engage that.
Yes.
So how much of that do you feel like, I mean, even this last Sunday, you were talking about the word for hospitality, xenophilia, and or philoxenia. So how much do you feel like you can get that, like how comfortable do you feel like, how much can the congregation interact with that stuff?
Yeah, I think we have a congregation that appreciates that. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of people that would enjoy that. It's something new.
Mm-hmm.
When I choose to talk about a Greek word, it has to have a real intention. So I don't throw them out there, but like I really think this word will really enhance what we're doing. And so in this case, I thought that the contrast between love of brother and love of neighbor in the Hebrews.
Or love of stranger. Yeah.
Love of stranger, right. Excuse me. Was a helpful point about hospitality. Because one of my points was hospitality is about inviting people in your home who don't normally belong there.
Right.
And I think the average person thinks of hospitality as, you know, having throwing a party, having guests. So
yeah.
I thought the word love of stranger mm-hmm. carried with it.
Yeah.
A helpful idea. And then whenever a Greek word actually ties to an English word, like we know Philadelphia,
right?
So
right.
so that's a fun connection point for people. Right. Or, you know, I've used in Revelation, the word, the key word is to conquer, which is, you know, Nikao, Nike,
yeah,
you know,
Nike.
We get our Nike. So you, when you have these fun English...
A good connection. Yeah.
Can become, or a phrase we talked about in Galatians, not looking at people, kata sarka, according to the flesh.
Right.
And how much we... in daily life put on our kata sarka glasses and measure people up by worldly standards.
Yeah.
And everyone knows that we do that. So giving them a fun
tagline, phrase,
like, oh yeah, that's so kata sarka. You know, can become kind of a way of getting a handle around something.
Okay.
So,
good. So you're in the Greek,
I'm in the Greek.
Yep. In the Hebrew on a good day.
I'm asking in a good day. My ideal day, I'm asking questions about someone's reading this for the first time. What are the questions this will immediately raise for them?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm identifying those questions and giving answers as I might know them.
Yeah.
And then what I'm always doing, I'm looking for that one idea.
Yeah.
And again, this isn't my ideal.
Right.
My view of sermons is say one thing well, rather than three things well, and so have a point, and then. And then that point shapes what gets into the sermon and what stays out of the sermon.
Okay.
So these questions, for instance, like I'm identifying questions. People are going to be hung up with this verse. Let's say you're starting, this issue pops up. People aren't going to be able to get past that.
Yeah.
I have to address that.
Right.
Now the question is that issue central to the main point that I want to talk about?
Right.
And if it's not, then it may just be actually verbalizing, hey, I understand... Some of you probably are thinking this. That's a great conversation.
Yeah.
Today we're going to have this conversation.
Yeah.
Just acknowledging that so people can get beyond it. Or giving the 30-second what I need to do to address that.
Right.
Or I might decide that's central to the passage.
Right.
I'm going to spend a lot of time with that.
Yeah.
So, but I'm identifying the various components of the text, of the passage, that I think a person would need help with or would have questions about. And at this point, I'm just noting them.
Yeah. Okay.
And then I'm starting to think, okay, what am I learning? I mean, just the basic, you know, what do we learn about God in this passage? What are we learning about what discipleship is all about?
Mm-hmm.
What do we learn about who we are as human beings?
Yeah.
What's the good news?
Yeah.
I mean, it's basic. What is the good news of this passage? And what am I being called to do? Those very high level, it's amazing how fruitful those, who is God? Who are we? What is discipleship? What is the good news? You know, you can't go wrong asking those basic questions of a passage.
Yeah.
So I try to, in my ideal, I'm asking those
questions. Did you learn that somewhere? Like, did you take a homiletics class? Or is this just you kind of figuring this out along the way?
Yeah, for me, this was in, you know, I was at Regent College. Yeah. And my preaching and worship teacher, it was Daryl Johnson.
Okay.
He's a pastor for many years. Is again now. And he was of the thinking of have one main point.
Okay.
And here's some questions to ask yourself.
Yeah.
And then again, back to the ideal. in the ideal, on Tuesday, I'm thinking about myself. So for me, the discipline that I don't always keep is don't think about Sunday yet. Don't think about how you're going to have to teach this.
Huh.
Take this in. What are you learning about God? What are you learning about yourself? What is the good news for you in this passage?
Yeah.
And to sit there, I feel like sermon prep has to have these two basic steps to it. One is, I mean, you know, it's basic 101, sort of, right? It's exegesis, and you know, but it's a personal taking in of the passage, sitting with it, and because only then will I have a sense of what. Than what these people need.
Yeah.
And sometimes when I'm not disciplined, I bypass that. I'm immediately thinking, what's the one idea?
Right.
And for me, the danger is when you're preaching week in, week out on passages that everyone's heard before, the temptation is to be novel and to be interesting, to have some new spin on an old passage.
Right.
And so for me, my temptation on Tuesdays is I'm searching for that idea that I know is going to work. Like, yes, that, you know, is whether it's a verse or a concept, like that's what makes this sermon, quote, work.
Okay.
And once I feel that, I get relief because I'm anxious. I'm anxious.
Yeah.
Until I have, okay, yes, that's, that is a kernel around which I can give a sermon. And so I think the discipline is to not go there too quickly.
Huh.
For me on Tuesdays, to sit with the passage, what am I learning?
Yeah. That seems like a discipline that is kind of connected with expository preaching, maybe a little bit more than a topical, because you might have, oh, I've got this great illustration that I can build around, or image that I can build around, and you already have a sense of what you want to say, but truly, when you go you're doing expository preaching, you're trying to be surprised by the scripture on Tuesday.
And Sunday's a coming.
And Sunday's on its way. Yeah, right.
That's exactly right. You're trying to engage scripture.
Yeah.
And that's a hard discipline.
Yeah.
When you feel the pressure of the upcoming oral presentation.
Yeah. So where do you, like, that is, I mean, that's awesome alchemy of some kind, you know, like just where does God show up? So where, have there been times where, like, you just feel like you put that time aside and God has shown up and it just, it becomes real? Like, does that happen weekly? Does that happen monthly? Like, is there any regularity to that?
Yeah.
Or is it are you grinding? Like, I don't know, that waiting for God to arrive.
I would say these days it's happening monthly for me. I would not say it's happening weekly. Mm-hmm. And I think when you first start out, in some ways your discipline is better. I mean, you know, you develop a competency that you can kind of get away with as you do it week in, week out, that is not necessarily helpful to the process.
Yeah.
So I think in the early days, I did a better job of that. I would say still monthly things grab me. What I have learned, some pastors, what they're teaching on Sunday becomes the source of their devotional life. And that works for them. This is the content of how God is shaping me and growing me.
Right.
That has not been my regular experience.
Yeah.
So for me, the discipline is to have time in God's Word, in books of the Bible and passages I have no intention on preaching on any time in the next 5 years.
Yeah.
That's where my life comes alive, spiritually.
Yeah.
It is in my devotional life.
Yeah.
I might be in the Psalms. Right now I'm going through Exodus. And there's no strings attached to that room for me.
That's an interesting way to put it.
It's a pure, I'm not even trying to teach this. As a teacher, you naturally start to think about those things, but it's very much a, this is my time to receive. So for me, that's how I've gotten through. So in terms of things I'm preaching on, those passages may have deeply impacted me, but oftentimes they impacted me 5 years earlier when I was devotionally invested in it, more than now that I'm preparing a sermon.
Yeah.
So I'd say maybe monthly, but for me, weekly, I don't think I have a weekly experience of, man, that I was deeply, deeply moved by this passage. The chances are that movement happened several years earlier in that passage, in my devotional time.
Man, I love that phrase and that idea. Because most pastors, I mean, isn't it the temptation of every pastor to live their life like they're looking for a sermon illustration? You know? or every time you come to the Bible, you're thinking, how do I preach this passage?
Yes.
But the idea of coming to a passage with no strings attached.
Yeah.
I don't need to preach this. I'm not going to preach this. Almost to say, I will refuse to preach this. This is just between me and God.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe the fruit of that comes 3, 4, 5 years later.
Yes.
I mean, that's the long play.
Yes.
Isn't that, that's the pastoral long play.
I had a pastor, I asked him one time, how long did you prepare for this sermon?
Hmm.
And of course, I was asking for an hour, and his answer was my whole life,
which is a great answer, but a horrible not
yeah,
great
yeah,
answer.
New guy. Yeah, right, so, exactly.
Right. Thanks,
but yeah, but it speaks yeah. to what you're saying,
right?
It is, and other guys can their sermon prep can be their yeah. devotional space, uh-huh. and that's harder for me.
Yeah,
but I still think the discipline has got to be there. I mean, it's got to be coming from
yeah.
what God is stirring in us. You know, mm-hmm. our own engagement with His Word and the Spirit has to be what we share. And the irony of it is, on Tuesdays when I do that well, I'm like, you know what? Forget about a sermon. Lord, what are you saying to me?
Yeah.
The irony is so often what He speaks to me in that actually makes the sermon 10 times better. Mm. So when yeah. I stop worrying about yeah. the sermon, I mean, and that makes sense, right? There's an authenticity to
right.
God's work in my life. So
yeah. So keep going through your ideal week. So, so once you get that thing that makes it work.
Yes. So I have that idea. And that idea is going to then prioritize what gets shared at the front end, at the back end.
So that's the filter. You stand at the crossroads, the cutting room floor.
That's exactly.
That is the thing that determines
yes.
what gets cut. What stays in?
Yep. How does this hang on the central idea? Mm-hmm. So the central idea is there.
Because I would say this, I just try to throw everything in.
Well, you know what? Amen. Amen. It's amazing that temptation is so strong.
Yeah.
Right?
Because it's such great insight.
It's great insight. It's great insight. And if we enjoy ideas, if we enjoy...
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And...
people need to hear this.
When I have preached my best sermons, in terms of the feedback that people say yeah. that was really powerful, the best ones are ones where right before I get up on Sunday morning, I'm feeling super insecure because what I'm about to say is so simple that people will be like, you get paid full time and you spend half your week to say that. Like, here's what I have to say today. Trust God, you know, when I'm feeling that level of insecurity, this is so simple and there's so much more that could have been said. Mm. Those have been historically where I get the most positive feedback.
Wow.
Which is to say, preach, you know, the temptation is to preach three sermons.
Yeah.
And I think when I preach one sermon instead yeah. of three, those have actually been, but yeah, that yeah. temptation is.
It's almost like you're not paying me to preach a sermon. You're paying me to figure out what not to say.
Totally.
Yeah.
The work that goes into what not to say
yeah.
is, what was it? C.S. Lewis said, if I had more time, I would have written a shorter letter. You know,
so that's you, right.
Right.
That's right.
It's the yeah.
Editing, cutting.
Editing, yeah. So yeah, so wow. Tuesday, I want to come away with that yeah. that idea. I want to know what that is. And then it kind of mulls around in my head for a couple of days. And in terms of moving towards the crafting of it, which for me is mostly Friday, I might, okay. I'll get an hour or two in on a Wednesday or Thursday, but not a lot.
Yeah.
And for me, I spend a lot of time in terms of organization, the flow of the sermon.
Yeah.
I do a lot of work on... how does this idea move to this? How can I simplify my flow? Mm-hmm. So one big idea, simple flow, is kind of the philosophy that I was taught,
yeah.
that I think works well. So I spend quite a bit of time, I'm looking at the passage. If I can walk from start to finish through the passage, that's the ideal.
Okay.
I want the experience of people on Sunday they feel like they've come through a passage.
Okay.
And out of their... you know, journey through the passage comes this big idea that is so obvious to them why we're talking about that big idea in light of what we just read.
So you'll oftentimes just walk people through the passage,
yes.
even verse by verse,
yes.
reading it through, just kind of pointing some things out along the way,
yep.
and then arriving at, now that we're done, let's go back to this, are you pointing that out from the get-go?
Yeah, sometimes I'm sort of foreshadowing it on the front end, referencing it a little bit, but yeah, I think generally I've fairly simply, yeah, walking through a passage that then emerges this fundamental idea
right.
that we'll then tease out in terms of how we experience it, how we feel about it, some of the barriers to it, how we might live it out.
Right.
Sometimes passages don't lend themselves to that. And then I might read out of order the verses. And so I do a lot of work on that sort of organizational. Where do I need to... Yeah, because the order of a sermon is different than the order of a passage.
Right.
But in as much as you can stick to the order of the passage, that's my preference.
Yeah.
And if you're in a narrative, you kind of are beholden to that, you know, generally.
Now, with you, and I know we're getting to the actual delivery, but do you have people flipping in their Bibles? Or are you projecting verses?
Yes.
How do you deal with that kind of an issue?
I used to have people move in their Bibles a lot more, and now I don't. Every sermon I preach, whether it's in a topical series or a book series, I want a primary passage. Mm-hmm. We're walking through a passage, so their Bibles are already open. The scripture is read before I stand up and teach.
Right.
So that's where I want them. I want them there. And then whether or not something's on the screen versus I have them turn usually just depends on the length of the passage.
Got it.
Or how much movement there will be. I don't have people move to more than two passages a morning. Right. And we'll have some supplemental verses popping up on the screens.
Right.
But I want them with their Bibles open.
Yeah.
For sure, in a primary passage.
Right.
And every once in a while, secondary. But I don't think we go beyond two anymore. Yeah. I used to flip a lot more, and I do that less.
Yeah.
And I see the advantages to both. You know, both, there's an advantage to both. I want people in their Bibles.
Yeah.
You know, and you want people coming away not thinking, gosh, Dave had some interesting ideas, but wow, God, you know, script, this is what the Bible says.
Right.
And so I try to let themes emerge from the text.
Yeah. So Friday.
So Friday.
Do you walk out of the office on Friday? Where are you doing all this stuff, by the way?
Yes. So currently I'm in my office.
Okay.
I used to be, I prefer to be outside of my church context. My ideal situation would be a library or
a public library.
Yeah, public library or even a coffee shop mm-hmm. that the music isn't too loud.
Right. You
know? So I really enjoy public places where no one's going to talk to me.
So anonymity, like the anonymity of the crowd.
Yes, that is actually a more relaxing environment than alone in my office.
Okay.
The intensity of the message in the sermon, I think there's something relaxing about the anonymity of the crowd. So that's my ideal environment.
Earbuds? Are you listening to music?
I can't listen to music.
Ambient noise.
I am just ambient noise.
That's your muse. Yeah, so ambient noise.
Ambient noise. Exactly. Or, in my office it's silent.
Yeah.
But I've never been able to concentrate with music on.
Okay.
So, I mix it up. But right now I've got my standing desk.
Oh, yeah.
Because I'm an old man with a bad back.
That's good.
So if I wasn't needing to stand as much, I would be at the library more often.
Okay.
But actually, that's my need to stand is keeping me in my office more.
Okay.
So.
Okay. Now, do you, on Friday, finish it in the office and go home and forget about it? Or are you still going to be working Saturday, Sunday morning? Are you here on, do you get here early? Like, how does that work?
So, when I was single, Friday would bleed into Saturday, and I'd work 4 to 5 hours on Saturday.
Okay.
When I got married, Friday would bleed into about 2 hours on Saturday. Okay. And almost always, first thing in the morning, I wake up on Saturday, I don't want it hanging over my head. So I wake up early before my wife's up, pound out 2 or 3 hours, then I'm done.
Okay.
Now with 3 children, I've lost Saturdays. So, and that's been a great boundary for me. Mm. So 9 out of 10 weeks, I leave on Friday. I leave the office on Friday at around 5,
mm-hmm.
Not intending to touch it until Sunday morning.
Okay.
I need to be Sunday morning ready by Friday,
okay.
Meaning whatever work I've got to do, it has to happen before church on Sunday.
Right.
Our first service is 8:30. So on Sunday, I'll wake up anywhere between 5:30 and 6:30 mm-hmm. and I can get in an hour or two.
Okay.
If I need it. So that my goal is to leave the office on Friday so that I don't even think about it on Saturday and I can wake up when I need to on Sunday.
Yeah.
And not have too much work to just finish it off.
So is there ever anything that happens between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning, like you're washing the dishes on Saturday and you're like, oh my gosh, I've got to do
this. For me, not a lot.
Yeah.
I'm a pretty scripted guy. Okay. You know, the spirit doesn't work very powerfully in my life. So that's rare for me. I think that's common for a lot of people. You know, a lot of preachers probably, they're having last minute change. There's not, it's seldom that a last minute change happens. What will come up is an illustration. I'll know that the sermon needs something. It needs an illustration. It needs a story. And those will come on Saturday.
Okay.
My wife is a helpful kind of, you know, sounding board for that. Yeah. She'll have something sometimes. And so those are the things that will happen. And occasionally when I'm stuck on a sermon, it's because I'm trying to preach two sermons. And so that'll happen and I can't get to finish it. The reason is I'm not willing to die to one of the sermons.
Kill your darlings.
I'm not wanting to kill my darlings.
Yeah.
And what will happen on Saturday sometimes is the killing.
Yeah.
Like I'll realize this isn't working.
Yeah.
Something has to go.
Yeah.
You can either preach two decent sermons or you can preach one good sermon and preach one good sermon. So sometimes that sort of process of letting go will happen on Saturday and I'll die to something and then it just frees me up.
Right.
And Sunday morning I'm like, okay, yes, this is the message. I don't feel rushed. I don't feel hurried. That's another thing is feeling hurried. I've noticed I feel hurried on Sundays because I want to say everything there's to say.
Right, right.
And it's a good feeling not to feel hurried.
Yeah.
And people, I think, don't need one more hurried voice in their lives.
That's true.
That's something that's I think is after about 10 years of regular preaching, I feel like I'm starting to slow down.
Yeah.
And be comfortable with a little bit more space.
Yeah. Well, that's good stuff. Now, do you script it out? Do you memorize it?
Yes.
Do you write an outline form, bullet points, or when you get up there, what do you have with you?
So I have an extended outline, not a script. It's in outline form and it's spaced in ways that are very easy to see visually to the eye.
Okay.
So there's indentation. So I never have people who have scripts. I don't even know what I would do with a paragraph of text in front of people. That would be unhelpful to me. So always phrases, one phrase per line.
Okay.
With indents like an outline. It's not word for word, but it is very much thought for thought.
Yeah.
I started knowing sermon length by word count. You know, for me it was now my outlines are. I'm aiming at about a 1,200 word count on my outline.
On your outline.
Equals a 35-minute sermon.
How many pages? You go by word count.
I go by word count, which, depending on how I space things, because of, you know, obviously I'll space my pages by topic.
Yeah.
You know, so it's intuitive to me what this page is all about. So it'll be between 5 and 7 pages.
Okay. That's, I usually find, if I've got 5 pages, then I'm going to make the 30-minute mark.
Yeah.
If I've got anything more than that, I mean, even 5 pages for me, I'm like, I'll probably hit 35 minutes maybe. Wow. So it is interesting to figure out what these markers are of what equates to what.
Yes.
Yeah. So you take up there some paper. You're not using like a tablet or anything like that.
I fear technology.
Okay, that's good.
Yep.
We're all Luddites at heart, I suppose, even here on the Teaching Pastor podcast. So
8.5 by 11s.
Hey, okay.
5 to 7 of them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Outline.
Now, you had mentioned, obviously, Carrie, your wife, is someone that you bounce ideas off. Is there any other sounding board you have on staff, or are there people that you go to on media issues or just to geek out? Like, where does team come in at all in this? Uh-huh. Is this just you nose to the grindstone?
Yeah.
Team
comes in through our staff. Yeah. So on Thursdays, we do a staff study.
Okay.
We have an hour-long staff study. And usually the goal for that staff study is to be 1 week ahead of what I'm preaching on Sunday. So on Thursday, we're meeting to talk about a passage I will teach 10 days from then, essentially. So that actually, to my prep, I need to be prepared enough a week and a half early so that I can lead a staff study on a passage.
Right.
So that happens that Thursday morning. So I'll usually spend an hour on Thursday morning for a passage that's 2 weeks out. So that has been a fantastic resource. That has been my resource. There's probably 10 to 12 of us in the room.
Yeah.
And the purpose of that study is twofold. It's one, to help our staff read scripture well.
Yeah.
So it's a ministry to them.
Got it.
But it's also a ministry to me, as I get a lot of my illustrations from them, mm-hmm. but I also get people's initial reaction
response.
To a passage.
Okay.
Yeah. And that's the thing, on Sunday mornings you show up when you're preaching and you've spent however many hours in a passage and you forget what it was like to encounter that passage for the first time. What were the issues? Because the issues that are now central to you
right.
are not the same that hit you when you first read it.
Right.
And so getting that Thursday morning staff people who are well-versed in Scripture, who are trusted voices, but are seeing it and hearing it for the first time,
yeah.
just getting their reaction, oftentimes like, ooh, I didn't realize I'm going to have to explain that. Mm. That needs 5 minutes, not 30 seconds.
Okay.
Or,
yeah.
And so they drum up ideas for me, but then just seeing the way that they respond helps me have a little representative sample of what will
yeah.
happen a week and a half from now.
Yeah.
So that's my main voice, is the rest of the staff.
Cool.
I don't have a, currently, we don't have a teaching team that we meet with. That's something I'd love to build.
Yeah, yeah.
So I don't have, or trusted for, my wife is, again, a sounding board. Sorry, my phone.
That's okay.
So that's been the staff has been the, that structure cool. of the weekly meeting
yeah.
has been super helpful.
So then after you preach, like, do you pass out? Do you take a nap?
yeah.
I mean, what's the, do you watch
so
football?
Preach.
Do you,
For
Netflix
me,
binge? What's
yeah.
your,
well,
what's your come down?
Oh gosh. Sleep.
Sleep.
So for me as an introvert, it's not just the preaching. It's the preaching followed by the 10, 5 minute conversations after
yeah.
church.
Yeah.
You know, so we have two services. So I'm wiped. The hard part is I come home to a 6, 4, and 2 year old.
Right.
And a wife that's been taking care of a 6, 4, and 2 year old all day.
That's right.
And so basically I usually take a nap. I mm-hmm. crash and take an hour nap on Sunday afternoon.
Yeah.
And that is how I mm-hmm. recover. I don't do hardly any Monday morning quarterback, and I don't look back on
You don't look back, yeah.
The minute it's done, I move on, which is surprising for my personality,
yeah.
actually.
Yeah,
I feel like it's a bit of a grace that I'm
okay.
not, you know.
Do you ever listen to the sermon?
Not if I can help it.
Okay.
No, I have. I need
yeah.
to.
Yeah,
and,
yeah, yeah.
You know, you pick up things that you do.
Right.
And I haven't done a lot of that.
Okay. That's got it. I mean, I've listened to some of my own sermons, but like to listen to like critique, like that's a dark place.
right.
You know, unless you are just, you're going for, you know, you're going to be the next, you know, you're speaking at a national conference and you've got to dial it in.
Yes.
But that is, I mean, wow.
Yeah. It's yeah. I
it's
do think it's a good discipline. I mean, ideally I think every 6 months I would video a sermon and watch it of my, and just every 6 months, just check in. Are there things that I'm doing that I'm
yeah.
aware of? Is my pacing, is my voice, do I have mannerisms?
Yeah.
You know, watching or listening to yourself speaks so much.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you almost don't need the critique.
Right.
You're your own.
You
worst
are.
Critic.
You're your worst critic. Yeah.
So
for sure.
So we started. I started something with some of the other staff who are also teachers, and we started meeting for a number of weeks. And each of us had to preach or teach something to the group.
Yeah.
And then the rest of the group had to answer two questions.
Yeah.
One was what worked and what helped you hear.
Yeah.
And then one was what would have worked better. What would have helped?
Huh.
And so that was the sort of, you know, and that was real-time feedback.
Wow.
Both sort of positive and constructive.
Yeah.
And that's hard.
Yeah.
It's hard to do, but it's important.
Yeah, yeah, it is. It is, because you are entrusted with communicating
yeah.
and doing it well, and so people yeah. can hear. So, and you, the worst thing, you don't want people 10 years like, oh, you always do this, and it's always bugging me.
Exactly.
Yeah, you don't want to do that. Well, Dave, that is the Dave Gundlach secret sauce right there. I mean, if you're cooking
you
up something, that is the Dave Gundlach secret sauce. So thanks so much, Dave, for sharing this. Just, you know, this whole podcast is about trying to give a little bit of a background to how you get from passage to message. And in seminary, there's no one class where this conversation takes place.
Right.
And I'm trying to think back on a time when I actually had a conversation like this, where
mm-hmm.
you actually talk the whole way through, and that's what this is about. So thanks for sharing, and If people want to hear any of your sermons, I know you don't listen to your sermons, but if anybody wants to hear your sermons, Dave, where could they go?
Yes, they can go on our website, www.gracefellowshipchurch.org.
Okay.
They're all there.
And we'll post that. We'll post that and some of the notes to the podcast and some links or some texts that we mentioned. But thanks for listening in. And thanks, Dave, for being part of this.
My pleasure.
If you'd like to listen to any of Dave's sermons, you can go to gracefellowshipchurch.org. I highly recommend the Ezekiel series. Fascinating stuff. Thanks so much for downloading the podcast. Certainly, you can subscribe to us on iTunes. You can catch us on Podbean as well. You can also see the show notes for this episode on Podbean or our Patreon site. So feel free to visit those places. This podcast is for this community, and so if you have questions or comments about what we're doing here, you can leave them at our Facebook site, or you can email me at theteachingpastor@gmail.com. Thanks for downloading, and we will see you guys next time.